Proverbs chapter number 2. We've been talking in our Sunday school class about the book of Proverbs and different themes in the book of Proverbs. And the first week that we met, we talked about what wisdom is. And I know different people have different ideas about wisdom. You know, it's doing what you think you're supposed to do. It's applying what you know to do. And we talked about different definitions for it. But it's interesting, the word in the book of Proverbs for wisdom is used numerous times throughout the Old Testament. And a couple times it's used in the book of Leviticus. It's used in the book of Exodus. It's used in the book of Deuteronomy. And for those times, the word is used to refer to skill. And when I say skill, the Bible says that God put wisdom or skill into certain men for the designing or the creating of the priestly garments. The Bible also says that God put skill or wisdom into certain men for the ability to craft wood or metals and different things for the different furniture and the building of the tabernacle and the temple. So God put intrinsic wisdom inside of certain people so that they could perform certain tasks. So the word wisdom can actually mean skill. So for us in our Sunday school class, I've tried to keep in the back of my mind that Solomon, one of the main reasons that he wrote the book of Proverbs is to give us life skills, to teach us how to live life. The book of Proverbs is extremely practical. And Solomon, and it's amazing, I've told my Sunday school class, if Pastor Camp was to preach through the book of Proverbs, it would be a lifelong journey. Because there are so many topics and so many things, he could spend a lifetime in there. And there is just so much information and so much help that really you can't, I mean, it seems like it's impossible to cover every little topic that Solomon touches on. And this morning, I want to look at a certain man in the book of Proverbs. And that man is the righteous man. That man is the righteous man. If you're in Proverbs chapter 2, look at verse 20. The Bible says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. Now take your Bibles, go over to Psalms 145. Before we look at the righteous man, I want to take a short look at righteousness. What is righteousness? Now look at Psalms 145 and look at verse 17. The Bible says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is righteousness? Now I'm asking you to talk to me. I like feedback. I like people to talk to me and tell me what they think. What is righteousness? Don't worry, I will not embarrass you like I do Spence. I will not embarrass you. Okay? Just tell me, what do you think righteousness is? Doing right. Okay? Being right with God. Okay? Being right with God. Being clean. Okay? Having integrity. Okay? Somebody else. Anybody else? Righteousness is pretty much conformity. Righteousness is not necessarily holiness. Holiness is purity, it's separation. Righteousness is doing or being what you're supposed to be. That's why in the Bible tells us in Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. Why? Because we are incapable of meeting God's standard. We can't keep God's law, therefore we are unrighteous. We can't meet that. We can't conform to it. Now the interesting thing is God is righteous. The Bible says the Lord is righteous. In other words, God is, number one, the standard, but number two, because of God's character, he naturally conforms to his own standard. There is no deviation. One man has actually defined the word righteous to be straight. Let me give you an illustration. Now, I am not too old for object lessons, and neither is Mr. Blondo. We still like object lessons. Now, this is a ruler. It's a ruler. This is a Great Smoky Mountain ruler. It's one of my kids' ruler. I don't know. I just grabbed it. It was at the house. But this is a ruler. If you had to draw a straight line or measure something that was no longer than about 12 inches long, this would be effective. Would it not? This would be effective, right? Hopefully, this properly measures an inch. But yes, this would be effective. Now, what about this guy? If I handed you these two rulers and I said, I need you to draw me a line, which would you choose? The green one, right? You see, this green one, for the sake of illustration, is righteous. It is straight. It's true. This one is not. This one deviates. It has curves in it. It's not straight, and it's not true. If, for the sake of illustration, in the book of Proverbs, you have the froward man. You ever read about the froward man? The froward man is one who deviates. The righteous man is one who is true like this ruler, and the froward man is one who deviates like this ruler. This ruler curves. It shoots off to the side and this side, and it goes this way and it goes that way. This one is straight. And that's the Lord. The Lord is straight. He's plumb, if you will. Whereas the unrighteous are not so. The unrighteous deviate. They do their own thing. They rebel. They choose sin and wickedness, and they create their own standard, and they go against God's standard. Why? Because they're not righteous. But God is righteous. And in God's character, because of righteousness, He does what He does. It's that simple. And really, that's true for all of us. We all do what we do because of what we are. Don't we? I sin. Why? I'm a sinner. You sin. You sin. You sin. We all sin. Why? Because we're sinners. That's what we are. Righteousness. God is righteous. I want to give you a few verses to turn to. Let me grab my cheat sheet here. Take your Bibles, go to Leviticus chapter 19. Take your Bibles, go to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, look at verse 37. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. What was God's desire for his statutes and his commandments? That they be done, right? That's righteousness. It's conformity to what God says. Take your Bibles, go over to Genesis chapter 6. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, we all know the story about these two boys, and they both brought an offering. And the primary difference between their two offerings is Abel's met the standard. It fit in with what God said, with what God had commanded them. Cain's did not. So now notice verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now notice what he says in verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Conformity. Conformity. If you do well, will you not be accepted? That is conformity. God said, I have set up a standard. I have put this into effect. this is what I want, this is what I expect, this is what you're supposed to bring. You didn't bring it. What do you expect me to do? It's kind of like your kids at home. You tell them you want them to do something, they don't do it, they get punished. What do they expect to happen? Right? At least that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. What do you expect to happen? You disobeyed. There are consequences. And here, the Lord says, Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? And the answer is yes, you will. But the problem is Cain didn't want to conform. Cain wanted to do it his way, not God's way. He was unrighteous. He was froward. He deviated. And that's the point of righteousness. Righteousness is the conformity to an ethical or a moral standard. And God has set up a standard, and we are supposed to conform to it. The problem is we're incapable of conforming to it. That was a problem with the Old Testament. God set up through Numbers and Leviticus and even Exodus and Deuteronomy and all those. He set up all kinds of standards for the Jew. And he said, this is what you're supposed to conform to. What was the problem? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They were incapable of doing it. And so are we. So are we. Conformity. Conformity. You go to the New Testament. Yes, the Bible says, for there are none righteous, no, not one. We are incapable of keeping God's standard. And you know what's interesting? We all have standards, if you will. We all have ideas of righteousness, if you will. We have our own ideas of what is righteous. I'll give you an illustration. How many of you, when you were a kid, liked to play cops and robbers? How many of you played cops and robbers? A lot of you really missed out. How about the Lone Ranger? Anybody have a Lone Ranger outfit when you were a kid? Anybody? Mrs. Camp did. That's weird. Okay. We're not going to touch on that. Now, how does playing cops and robbers, cowboys and Indians, that kind of thing, how does that work? When you shoot somebody, what are they supposed to do? Die, right? They die, right? How many of you ever played with that kid who said, you missed me? You ever played that kid? How many of you like that kid? None of us like that kid. Or they say, sorry, I have a force field or I have a shield. It bounced off me. You ever play with that kid? I don't like playing with that kid. Nobody likes playing with that kid. But, you know, there's always that one kid that says, I don't have to play according to the rules. I'm going to play it my way. No, I have a shield. I have a bulletproof vest on. Why can't you die? You're supposed to die. That's the way it works. Kids have their own idea of righteousness, the way things are supposed to work. The norm, if you will. And God has set up a norm, and unfortunately, we are incapable, like I said before, of attaining to that standard. But you know what the great news is? Christ did it for us. Christ died in our place. Christ became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness or meet the standard of God. Take your Bibles, go over to Galatians real quick. Go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 21. This falls actually right in line with what Pastor Camp has been preaching when he talked about Sarah and Hagar, and as he's been going through the book of Hebrews. But look at verse 21. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now it is. Even it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, notice this, but of the free. Then go into chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is Christian liberty? The right and the ability to go out and live your life how you want? I'm free, I can do what I want? No, that's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is freedom from the law. You no longer have to keep the law. You no longer have to try to attain unto God's standard. It's been done for you through Christ. We are free. We are no longer in bondage. And here, Paul is talking to these Galatians. He says, why do you want to go back to the law and be in bondage again? You don't have to do that. He says, stand fast in the liberty that you have. You are free from the law. And praise the Lord today that in Christ, we don't have to try to meet His standard. He has met it for us. So, if we don't have to meet God's standard, or we don't necessarily have to strive to meet God's standard like they did in the Old Testament, what's the big deal about righteousness in the Old Testament then? What's the big deal about God's law? Or what's the big deal about the righteous man in the book of Proverbs? Here's the big deal. God wants us to be righteous, number one. He wants us to live righteously, number one. Number two, like I said, the book of Proverbs is about life skills. And there are blessings and there are things for those who will live righteously. And that's what I want to look at today. What God has, or what there is for the righteous. Take your Bibles, go back to Jeremiah chapter 12. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12, and then we'll go to Proverbs. I want to show you something about God and His righteousness. I like this verse. I found this verse the other night. I don't remember ever reading it before necessarily. But I was sitting there and I read this verse and it just kind of struck me. I kind of wanted to laugh at first. But then I got to thinking about it. And you know what? I think this verse represents a lot of us. I think if we all got real honest, we all think this way. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 1. Jeremiah starts out by saying, righteous art thou, O Lord. Righteous art thou, O Lord, is the first thing he says. But notice what he says next. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Now notice his question. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? He says, listen, Lord, I know you're righteous. And he says, you're righteous in all that you do and all that you allow to happen. God, there is no iniquity in you. There is nothing wrong in you. Lord, I know it's right. You are righteous. But I have a question. This doesn't add up in my mind, and it doesn't make sense. How in the world are the wicked prospering? And how is it that those who do deal very treacherously are happy? How does that work? Have you ever thought that before? Have you ever stepped back and say, Lord, man, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to serve. And everything seems to be going against me. And yet there's all these people and they could care less and yet everything seems to be going their way. Have you ever felt that way before? Yeah, you have. I'll answer it for you. Yes, you have. You have. You have. I have. Jeremiah did. Elijah did. We all feel that way from time to time. But you know what? God is righteous in everything that takes place. Not only is He righteous in His character, but He's righteous in His actions and in His judgments. The things that God allows to happen and the things God forces to happen, God is righteous in those just as much as He is in His character. And we are wrong to sit back and to question or to judge God for what happened. God is righteous, even in the things that take place in our life. He's righteous. So, go over to Proverbs. First thing I want you to think about the righteous man in the book of Proverbs is his conduct. The conduct of the righteous man. Go over to Proverbs chapter 9. And look at verse number 9. Proverbs 9:9. The Bible says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man. That word just is the same word for righteousness. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The first thing about a righteous man is he's teachable. He's teachable. Do you like it when people confront you and tell you you've done something wrong? How many of you like that? None of you like that. I don't like it either. But you know, the Bible says that a characteristic of a righteous man is that he's accepting of that kind of thing. He will take that kind of thing and he'll run with it. He'll increase his learning. He'll get better from it. How do you respond to criticism, confrontation, challenge? How do you respond to that kind of thing? Do you respond positively to it? Does it challenge you to go further, to try harder? You know, isn't that kind of what school is? You know those lovely things called grades? Isn't that what a grade is supposed to do? To confront you? To let you know, hey, you're not doing so well. You need to try harder. You need to study more. Put more effort into this. Well, that's what teaching is. Hopefully that's what I'm trying to do with my children. I'm trying to teach them where they make mistakes, that way they won't make the mistakes I've made or do the things I've done that I wish I hadn't done. How do you respond to teaching? To confrontation? To challenge? I know a lot of you are in school right now. Some of you are in grade school. Some of you are in college. How do you respond to that when your teacher confronts you? Remember when I was in school, I don't mind confrontation. I don't mind somebody getting in my face. When I was in high school, our basketball coach was that way. You'd be running, and he'd be running right next to you, yelling at you the whole way. Run faster. Move those legs. Get going. And he would yell and yell and yell. Fine. That doesn't bother me. Push me harder. I'll just push harder. That doesn't bother me. As long as I know you're trying to help me. Now, when I first came to school, college here in Lattimore, there were a couple married students who thought it was their job to fix Wes Carnes. And they used to yell at me and all these other things. And finally, I told them, I said, you just need to stop talking to me. I don't care what you have to say. Get away from me. You know why? Because they didn't really care about Wes Carnes. They wanted to fix Wes Carnes. Now, if I had to put money on it, which I wouldn't do, I would say that you're the same way. If somebody cared about you and showed that they loved you and they wanted the best for you and they wanted to help you, you'd probably take anything from them. You'd probably let them yell at you, scream at you, push you, confront you every time they got a chance to. You know, you'd probably take it and you'd probably do something with it. You know, that's the way God is. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants what's best for you. And you know what he does? He confronts us. He challenges us. What do you do with teaching? You get mad? Do you get defensive? Like Cain did? You see, God confronted Cain. And what did Cain do? He got mad. What do? You get mad? Do you get defensive? Do you get upset? Do you clam up? Teaching. The righteous man is teachable. Next thing he does, turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. Maybe you're there already. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 16. The Bible says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin. The natural process of righteousness is life. You could go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 13. You go to Romans 6, 21. You could go to Galatians 6, verse 8. And you could go to Proverbs 14, 12, which tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but what? The ends thereof are the ways of death. Romans will tell you what? That righteousness leads to life, or that carnality leads to death, but righteousness tendeth to life. The natural course of righteousness is life, whether it be long life here on earth or eternal life in heaven. Righteousness produces life. It's just the natural result of it. It's like if you cut your hand, what are you going to do? Bleed, right? Right? You bleed when you cut yourself? I hope so. If you don't, you have a problem. You need to see somebody about that. Clotting is necessary. But bleeding. We bleed, right? It's just what happens. I don't know. Do you like to bleed? How many of you like to bleed? I don't like to bleed. I don't even like to give blood. I don't even like to give blood. People always ask me, you going to go give blood? No, I'm not going to go give blood. I like my blood. I don't give blood. I don't like needles, and I don't like to give blood. Maybe that makes me a wimp. I don't know. That's fine. I don't like needles. But I like my blood. The natural result of cutting yourself is you bleed. Well, the natural result of righteous living is life. But wickedness, what does it say? It leadeth to sin. And what does sin bring? When it's finished, it brings death, doesn't it? That's what the book of James tells us. Sin bringeth forth death. Righteousness brings life. Life. The next thing, not only does the righteous man, is he teachable and he produces life, but go over to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, here's an interesting aspect about the righteous man. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Now, we don't really have beasts today. Now, I know I've heard Dr. Scoville tell stories about pulling sleighs and chopping down trees and using horses, and I've heard other people talk about that before. I remember one time we were in a nursing home, and we were talking to a lady, and she was talking about how in the winter and at Christmas time, you know, they used to go for sleigh rides and different things like that. We don't really have that today. But, you know, in a way, we do have beasts. How many of you guys like horsepower? You like horsepower? You know, fast, big cars? You know, we have those today. But how many of you would love to go back to the day when you had those muscle cars? You like muscle cars? You know, Camaros, GTOs, all those good things. Those big, fast, beastly, animal-like cars. Today they're all made out of plastic and, you know, they're kind of girly. But those big horsepower cars, we still have beasts in a way. You see, the righteous man takes care of his things. The word regardeth literally means to study, to find out, to know, to look into. The righteous man looks into how to take care of his things, and he does it the best he can. If we were to go back to that time, you know, you had to take care of your animals, right? And I know Dr. Scoville and some of you could talk a whole lot better about this than I could, because really, I never had to do that. But you know, you have to take care of a horse. You have to feed a horse. You have to groom a horse. You have to provide for that horse. You have to do, I mean, you do everything for that animal. Isn't that kind of the way it is with a car? Don't you have to maintain a car? I had to go get the oil changed in our van the other day, and my son went with me, and he said, Dad, what are we doing? Is something broken? I said, no. He said, well, then why are we going to the car place? I said, we have to get the oil changed. Well, why do we have to get the oil changed? I said, it's called maintenance. You just do it so it doesn't break. But you know what that is? That's wisdom. You know what foolishness is? That oil will be fine. That same sludge will be okay. That'll keep going another few more miles. I can put it off. That's foolishness. And you know what the righteous man does? The righteous man says, I need to change my oil. I need to rotate my tires. I need to get my brakes done. Thank you. That's a good thing. And he goes through and he knows and he studies. And he says, I need to take care of my house. And he takes care of his house. He studies about his children. And he says, I need to take care of my children or his wife. Whatever it might be in his life, he studies it. And the righteous man regards it. He knows what's going on. He knows how to take care of it. And he takes care of it. That's the righteous man. The righteous man takes care of his things. He's responsible for them. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. Look at verse 10. Not only is the righteous man teachable and he produces life and he cares for his or he takes care of his things, but number four, he trusts in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. David, over and over again in the book of Psalms, talks about how the Lord is his strong tower. You know what the word safe means here in Proverbs chapter 18? What do you think the word safe means? Anybody have an idea? What do you think the word safe means? Secure, okay. Protected. What does Solomon say God is to the righteous? A what? It's right here for a tower. You know what the word safe means? To be high. It means to be out of reach. I thought that was amazing. That God is called a high tower, and then the word for safe literally means to be high. It's kind of redundant almost. And he's just kind of emphasizing the fact that, listen, I will pull you out of harm's way. You can trust in me. God will put us in a place where we are too high that the arms of the wicked or whatever it is we're running from can't even get to us when we trust in him. Notice, how does the righteous man get there? How does he get there? He runneth. He runs. You know, all too often I think we're too slow to trust in the Lord. We wait. We try everything we can. I can do this, and then I can do this, and I can try that, and I can go here, and I can go there. And we try all these things, and then we get to the end of it, and, well, I guess I'll trust in the Lord now. The righteous man runneth to the Lord. He gets there as quickly as he can. He doesn't wait. He doesn't finish anything. He runs. He goes. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you run to trust in the Lord? Is that your first thing you go to? Is that the first place you go to? Or do you have it all figured out? Or do you try to figure it all out? A lot of you are in school. And you might say, man, I don't know how to pay this school bill. And you know what you'll do? You'll try everything you can. You know what? In some ways, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for you to work. It's not a bad thing for you to try and pay your own school bill and to do your own thing. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But are you trusting in the Lord? Have you taken it to Him? Have you asked Him about it? Maybe it's something at home. Maybe you say, man, I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. I don't know how we're going to put food on the table. I don't know how we're going to do this or how we're going to do that. Do you run to the Lord? Where do you run to? Do you run to yourself and your abilities, your own reasoning? Or do you run to God? Where do you run to? Who do you run to? The righteous man runs to the Lord. Fifth thing about the righteous man is he's compassionate. Take your Bibles, go over to Proverbs 21. He's compassionate. Proverbs 21, look at verse 26. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Go over to chapter 29 and look at verse number 2. 29 in verse 2. That's not the verse I wanted. That's not the verse I wanted. It's not chapter 29. Anyway, the verse I was looking for talked about how the righteous considereth the poor. And it was interesting to me, and regretfully, I didn't write down the proper verse, but yes, sir, thank you. It is verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. The word considereth, remember that verse, the righteous regardeth the life of his beast? Same word as regardeth. This word consider means to think it through, to study, to look at it, to investigate. It means to dwell on it. It means to know why the poor are where they are. Let me ask you a question. Do you realize today that poor people are not all poor, or homeless people are not all homeless because they're on drugs? Because they're living some horribly wicked, debauched life? Do you realize that? Do you realize there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people who are homeless because they can't get a job? Something bad has happened. Do you realize because of this recession, there are people who have lost a lot of jobs. There are people who have lost a lot of homes. And they're homeless. They didn't necessarily do anything wrong. They didn't necessarily do anything wicked. They didn't necessarily do anything that... They just lost their jobs. They lost everything they had. But how many times do you drive down the road and you see a homeless guy and you think, man, what is that guy on? Man, what did that guy do? Man, why is that guy out there? Oh, he's probably just trying to get money so he can buy another drink, or he can buy this. How many of you have ever done that? I've done that. Have you ever stopped to think about maybe why somebody might be on the streets? Why somebody might be in the situation they're in? Have you ever stopped? Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone down the road and saw a homeless man and said, man, Lord, thank you for taking care of me and my family? Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever just said, Lord, you are too good to me? Have you ever just stopped to thank the Lord that he's taking care of you and he's put you where you are and that you're not in that kind of situation? But all too often we're judgmental. And here the righteous man considereth the cause, the reason they're poor. He actually considers it. He thinks about it. Let me see if I can. I know I brought them. Yes. Do you realize that since 2007, the homeless rate has increased 12%? Do you realize that one out of 50 homeless people is a child? That there are over 1.5 million homeless children in our country? Children. Children. Do you realize that only 23% are chronically homeless? Now, what does chronically homeless mean? That means they are unaccompanied, they're alone, they're single, they're by themselves, and they are with a disabling condition. In other words, they're drug addicts, they're alcoholics, whatever it might be. They have some kind of disabling condition. They might be mentally ill, they might be disabled, whatever it might be. Only 23% are chronically homeless. Where's the other 77%? Why are they homeless? Well, there's three reasons for each. There's several reasons why. For families, those who have families who are homeless, here's why they're usually homeless. Three reasons. Either there's a lack of affordable housing, they're in poverty, or they're unemployed. For singles, like the chronically homeless, the single guy, substance abuse, lack of affordable housing, or mental illness. It's interesting to me that there's a lot more homeless, or the reasons for a single guy being homeless are a lot worse than for a family. Let me ask you this. Have you ever stopped just to really think why somebody might be on the streets? When I worked at the bank, we had a guy, his name was Wiley Chambers. I think that was his name. I know it was Wiley. But anyway, Wiley lived here in Shelby. He was a homeless guy. Wiley, when he was younger, tried to blow his head off with a shotgun. And he didn't do it right or something, and he blew half his face off. And so Wiley had half a face, and he drooled everywhere he went because he couldn't control his face anymore, so he drooled everywhere he went. He was dirty, he was nasty, and he'd come into the bank because he got a disability check. Wiley died a couple years ago. Man, I'll be honest with you, it was hard to deal with him sometimes. It was hard to deal with him. I remember one time he came into the bank and he walked up to the teller and he put his hand up there. And when he put his hand up there, a cockroach came running out of his sleeve. You know, the interesting thing about Wiley was he had a family. His brother or sister came in one time to the bank and we got to talking and they said, he has a family. His wife loves him. You know what he said? You know what he did? He just decided to leave home one day. Got sick of it. Quit work. Went to live on the streets. That's what he chose to do. What he chose to do. I don't understand that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever just stopped to think about why somebody is where they are, though? I think too often we get judgmental. We get judgmental. The last thing about the righteous man that I want you to see is in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. You know, we are human and we do fail and we don't measure up. But notice Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. For a just man, that's a righteous man, falleth seven times and riseth up again. The last thing real quick about the righteous man is he doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. You know, we can't measure up. We're not good enough. We're human. We fail. We make mistakes. But you know what the thing is about the righteous man? He doesn't wallow in it. He doesn't sit there and have a pity party and cry and, you know, wish it hadn't happened to him or whatever else. He doesn't do that. You know what he does? He picks himself up and he keeps moving forward. The righteous man doesn't quit or give up. And I want to challenge you this morning. Don't give up. Don't give up. Maybe you're not the most studious person. Maybe you struggle in school. Don't give up. Just work harder. Just keep trying. Some of us are dumber than others. We are. You can ask my wife. I am not a school person. I'm not. My wife loves school. I can't comprehend it. She loves going to school. I mean, she's like, every time we live right down the road from the college, and every time school starts, she's like, man, don't you wish we could go back to college and go to school? And I'm like, no, I don't. I'm like, are you crazy? But she does. She just loves school, and that's good. And I like learning things, and I like reading, and I like doing that kind of stuff, but school was hard for me. School was hard for me. Maybe you're not the most studious person. Just keep trying. Maybe you'll fail, but don't quit. Don't quit. Failure is a part of life. You know what failure is? Failure is trying. Failure is trying. Don't let life or the Christian life or anything else overwhelm you and keep you from trying because you're afraid you'll fail. The righteous man fails, but you know what he does? He tries. And he keeps trying and he keeps trying and he keeps trying no matter what happens. There's nothing wrong with failure. Failure is a part of life. A lot of people have failed. But you what? You know what? The only way you're ever going to succeed is if you try. Failure is a part of life. So don't quit. Don't quit. Father, I thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you are righteous. But Lord, you're not only righteous in your character, but you're also righteous in what you do. Lord, you're righteous in the way you rule in our lives and the things that you bring into our lives and the things that you allow to happen in our lives. And Father, I just pray that you would help us no matter what we're facing, no matter what's going on, help us not to quit. Father, bless the service to follow. Be with Pastor Camp as he preaches. Lord, may you just do a work in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.